Getting more serious, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, and we will begin tonight's message. Seems like a long time since I've done this. Hebrews 11, 35. And mine says, women receive their dead raised to life again. That's a part of that scripture that I want to focus on. Women receive their dead raised to life again. We know that Hebrews 11 is the great Faith Hall of Fame chapter that we read. An important catalog of what faith has accomplished, what faith can do. It's a book of instruction and an encouragement for our own life of faith. And we are living a faith life, right? I mean, I hope you are. I hope that's my hope for all of us, that we're living a faith life, not merely seeking another faith experience. You know, there's a difference. There's a difference from living the faith life and just hoping for another something exciting to happen in the moment. This isn't just a momentary, every now and then kind of thing. It should be our lifestyle. I pray we're not just setting aside our faith until there's a time of emergency, and then we go and we start being real faithful. Or that this is just another opportunity to get together a couple times a week at church and practice our faith. Is your faith alive and active outside of these walls? Honestly, I don't mean it in a condemning way, but honestly, there are a lot of people that have very little contact with the spiritual realm and faith outside of a church service. And I say it's good you come to church, and it's good that you can dive more into the spiritual side of your life, but this is just one element. This is a great place to come and hang out with other believers and get encouraged, and get instruction, and get prayer, and get those to join you in this walk of faith. But how much of your faith life takes place outside of a church service, outside of a small group? You know, and I have to admit, there are times in my life where I'm not as tuned in spiritually as I need to be. I'm hoping to see that change. You know, I've been working on this a while, and I still haven't perfected it. I suspect some of you are in that same boat. Faith is and should be our way of life, right? The Bible says, and I'll always keep repeating this, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Oh, well, now don't start going overboard with all that faith stuff. I'll tell you what, it is impossible to go overboard with all that faith stuff. There is no such thing as having too much faith. There is no such thing as believing too much for the goodness of God in your life. Amen? So let's continue on. It's important because faith pertains to the entire spectrum of human activity and every need that we encounter. Faith is a big deal. Faith is a big deal. We can spend a lot of time talking about conduct, how we should act, the right way to live. But without faith, it all falls apart. Without faith, it doesn't have the real substance of God in it. Faith is important, and we should be using faith in every aspect of our lives. In your family life, hey, don't try and lead your family men or raise your children, parents, without faith. It's just not a good deal. And, you know, I want a challenge. I've kind of been desiring to preach to the men at the men's meeting, but I don't have that opportunity. But I'll say this, men, you are the leaders of your home. Where you go, they will follow. For better or worse, you need faith. You need to approach that family in faith and what you're going to do and how you're going to lead them in faith. But it's not just your family, it's your work. Are you using faith at work? Are you applying faith principles to what you do and how you do it and the people that you encounter at work? Or for those who are students, there are a few younger ones here, at school? Every area of life, every aspect of life needs to be infused with the faith of God. Your faith for God, for what God has promised, for what God is desiring to do. Now, in Hebrews 11 here, we read about great men of faith and the great things that they were able to accomplish by faith. It starts out talking about Abel, right? And it talks about Abraham and Sarah, and it talks about Moses, and it talks about the walls of Jericho falling down when Joshua and the Israelites. I mean, there's all kinds of great examples of what men did by faith. And a couple of faith-filled women are mentioned as well. And in this particular verse, it says, women receive their dead raised to life by faith. By faith. I tell you what, the highest and most powerful motivating factor in faith is love. Without love, your faith is useless. And this particular passage, verse 35, I believe the two women, or the women that it's talking about receiving their dead raised to life again, are the two we find in the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath. If you wanted to read that story, it's in 1 Kings chapter 17. And then we have the Shunammite woman. And I tell you, when you unite maternal love and unfailing faith, you have a very powerful, irresistible force, something the devil cannot overcome. It's likely some of you here are only here, by that I mean in church, believing God, because you had a loving mother who fought in faith and prayer for you. Thank God for mothers who won't give up the fight, who will keep praying for their children, regardless. Well, anyway, let's pray for this message. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us tonight, your presence, for giving us a night of great worship and an opportunity once again to gather as believers, to join together in your house, to worship you, and to partake of your word, to be a blessing to those who are around us. We thank you for it, Lord God, and I pray as I preach this message that your word comes through, that your will is understood to a greater degree, and that your spirit has opportunity to bring life and impart truth through this message. And I pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a couple of Sundays ago, I preached a message. The message was called The Truth About the Facts. And I spent a lot of time talking about the difference between truth and facts and how all that works. And in that message, I talked about the Shunammite woman. And after I got done a little later that day, I realized, you know, I never did finish what happened in the Shunammite woman's life, right? Which, I don't know, I got excited on another point and just moved on before I got to that. So I started thinking about that, and then I thought, you know, there's a whole lot more that we can learn from this experience from this Shunammite woman. And so we're going to talk about her tonight. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to kind of move through that story that I touched on while preaching a week or two ago. And you need to know that this story takes place, starting again in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 is where I'll begin reading. This story takes place over the span of 10 years. What we're going to read in this short passage tonight covers 10 years of time. And yet in that 10 years, it really is only sharing with you 3 days. So how many days are in 10 years? 3,600 something, right? 10 times 365, yeah. So out of 3,000, what's that? Yeah. That's why I didn't give you an exact number. 3,600 something. Out of 3,600 something days, three are talked about in this passage. A decade, you know, a decade of life can often be summed up in 3 days. Three strategic days. Strategic days. Things, you know, have you ever noticed that there are those days that stand out in your life? I mean, I'm hoping if you're married, it was your wedding day. That was a strategic day in my life. Made a big change. A very good change. Is great. That was a strategic day. You don't have those kind of days every day, right? Well, in this case, there are three strategic days we are going to look at, particularly for this woman: the day of opportunity, the day of prophecy, and the day of adversity. Those are the 3 days we see in this passage, and I'm going to talk about each one of those. The day of opportunity appeared like any other day for this woman. Let's read verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. This day was like any other day in the life of this woman, except the prophet came through town. Now, Shunem was a small town. Elisha was traveling between Mount Carmel, you know, where he had the school of the prophets, and Samaria, going back and forth. And Shunem was like, you know, like a Maribel or a Casco, just a little burg, not noted for much of anything. And this woman, who was at least notable in this town, persuaded him to stop and eat. Have you ever noticed that miracles often are preceded by giving? People who are giving? Just a thought. Opportunity came to this woman in the way of the man of God coming by and then she giving to him. He would turn in there whenever he passed by and would eat some food. Let's go on to verse 9. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." He was there often. This wasn't just a one-time occurrence. He was there often. And one of the things I wanted to point out in all of this is when things happen on a consistent, regular basis, it is very easy for us to become complacent about it. And we begin to take it for granted. It's a good excuse for missing opportunity. I wonder how many times we miss good opportunities in our lives because it seems like it's just life as usual. And we're not aware of it. We're not particularly looking for opportunity. I always encourage, you've heard me preach this before, we need to be, as people of God, opportunistic, meaning we are looking for opportunities in ways that we can love on people, in ways that we can help and support them, in ways that we can obviously share the gospel with them when opportunities arise. You know, not every day I go to work do I share the gospel with somebody. But I tell you what, every day I go to work, I'm looking for an opportunity to. You know, I've learned I don't want to become that, you know, clanging gong cymbal thing, just making noise and people going, be quiet, go away. But I wait for opportunities. And I kind of sow little seeds here and there. Christmas is a wonderful time to do this, folks. You know, everybody's talking about Christmas stuff, and there's Christmas specials, and there's Christmas this, and there's Christmas that, and I'm always looking for opportunities. And I'll share weird, offbeat Bible facts with people about Christmas, and they go, "Oh, really? I didn't know that." And that opens the door, and they start asking questions. Well, I won't get into that. I can tell you stories about my stories. All right, but anyway, opportunity can be missed because we become so complacent to what's going on around us. Familiarity can be a hindrance as well to us honoring those to whom honor is due. Remember, something to just kind of file away in the back of your head, honor places a demand on prophetic ministry. Honor places a demand on prophetic ministry. You're going to see that work in this story. In fact, let me just talk a little bit about honor. I'm kind of big on honor, because I've learned through Scripture, I've learned through good teaching, that it's important that we honor those to whom honor is due. And honor doesn't mean that we are holding somebody up as something much greater than ourselves. It's simply a recognition that there is a reason to see that person and to treat that person in somewhat of a different way. And again, I'm not at all trying to make anybody feel awkward about this, but when somebody comes up and they're talking to me and they say something like, "And Ben said this," you don't see it, but inside there's a little cringe on the inside. Oh, because he's not Ben to me. He's Pastor Ben. That doesn't mean he's better than me because I want to give him that title or acknowledge that position that he has. That simply means I honor him for who he is and what he is doing, not only for me, but for this congregation. You see, I'm just trying to be very careful not to offend anybody. But this is just my opinion. How about that? This is my opinion. If I got somebody who is praying for me, fighting spiritual battles for me, working hours and hours every week to bring a good message to me, well, honestly, that's just more than Ben to me. And again, I'm not at all trying to say that on God's, you know, spiritual levels, that he's better. No, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Amen? But come on, there are those who deserve honor. There are those that we should recognize and give honor when honor is due. And one of the ways that I honor Pastor Ben is simply by recognizing him as Pastor Ben. And in our culture, he would never say, "You need to call me pastor. Come on now. You need to call me pastor." He would never say that. In our culture, it's become very common for us to be very casual about everything. And we don't hold people in honor and treat them honorably as we should a lot of times. Just a thought. That wasn't even really part of this. But let's go on. Verse 11. "And it happened one day that he came there." Oh, by the way, while I'm on this, I can't leave this honor thing. When we have guest speakers come by, honor them. Honor them for the sacrifice that they're making. You know, again, I've heard people say when Pastor Ben's dad has been in the house, "Joel, Joel this, Joel that." It's like, no, Pastor Joel. Pastor Joel. Something special about him coming here, and we need to recognize that, and we need to make sure that he knows we recognize how special it is for him to come and minister to us. Amen. And I tell you what, I love listening to that guy preach. I get bunches when he's in the house preaching. That's worthy of honor. All right. Let's see if I can get beyond honor for a while. Verse 11. No, I probably can't. And it happened one day, talking about Elisha, it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, to his servant, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? Now, remember I said, honor demands a response. When you honor the prophet of God, it draws from them. It draws out a response. It's like she has done so much for him, he just can't ignore it anymore. He's been coming on a consistent basis, and she's feeding him, and they've provided quarters for him. And all of this time, she's never asked for anything. She's just done it as a way to honor him, as a way to serve him. She's never asked for anything, and now he says, okay, I can't just keep going on. I got to do something for this woman. You remember when Jesus went back to his hometown? He could do nothing there because they didn't honor him for who he was. It says, and he did no mighty miracles there. But you know, other places that he went, and people are clamoring and you know, dropping people out of the roof to have... They are honoring him by showing him how much they have respect and belief in what he is and what he's doing. That drew out of Jesus a response. Anyway, so he cannot continue to go on. He needs to do something. He wants to do something for this lady. And then in verse 15, by the way, she didn't need really anything. What she needed was a miracle. What she needed was a miracle. Verse 15. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Or actually, we should go back to verse 14. So he said, what then is to be done for her? So she didn't care to have him talk to the king. She apparently didn't really care what the king thought. She said, I dwell among my own people. So Gehazi, his servant, said, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. Verse 15, so he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Hallelujah. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. You know, sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to believe that God wants to do something good for you. You know, sometimes it's very easy for us to see other people and believe God really wants to bless them. And you have great hope and expectation for what God is going to do in their lives. And then sometimes when it comes to ourselves, we just have a hard time believing that God is really going to move on our behalf. And this woman had a difficult time accepting this. But, verse 17, the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. You know, to conceive a miracle, you've got to receive a word. This was certainly beyond the normal physical realm. She received a son. Her husband was old. She had never had children. The prophet spoke a word, said it's going to happen about this time next year. And when it did, she was blessed. Now, if all there were, and by the way, that was the day of prophecy. I didn't point that out. We had the day of opportunity, where she took advantage of an opportunity of this man coming by to bless him, to offer him food and housing. And then there was the day of prophecy, where he prophesied a miracle in their life. Then, If that was all there was, this would be the end of the story. But remember, I told you there were three strategic days in this woman's life. The day of opportunity had come and gone, and she took advantage of it. The day of prophecy had come and gone, and the prophecy came to pass. And then there comes the day of adversity. And I think, for me anyway, at least in my thinking, the day of adversity is almost more important than the other two, because it's very important what you do on the day of adversity. Everything depends on what you do on the day of adversity. When the day of the prophetic blessing comes, the enemy is going to try and steal that away. The enemy is going to try and take it from you. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower. When he casts out the seed, seed is the word of God. And the enemy, in so many different ways, tries to steal that word away. When you receive a word from God for you, for your life, for your family, for your future, something that you can hold on to with hope, I guarantee you there's going to come a day of adversity when the enemy is going to try and steal that away, or at least distract you from the promise that you've had so that you miss it altogether, so that you give up on it. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint, which essentially means if you succumb to fear, when you end up in a difficult time, if you give in to that fear, your faith, it says, is small. Let's look at verse 19. Well, verse 18, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. By the way, the child grew. You know, just because you got that word and you see some fulfillment of that blessing in your life doesn't mean that the enemy's going to try and steal it right then. He's patient. He's willing to wait until the right time. He's opportunistic too, you know. And the child grew. He was willing to wait, this enemy of ours. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. It's the day of adversity for this Shunammite woman. When's the last time you went through the day of adversity? Can you think of one? Don't shout it out. Don't raise your hand. Just think in your own head. When's the last time you really had a trial, a real struggle? Not necessarily even a physical struggle, but in a faith struggle. How did you react? How did you handle it? What did you do? Well, let's see what this woman did, because her day of adversity is going to get real in just a moment. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, this is verse 20, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Now, this woman, you kind of know some of this story because I was sharing it with you a week or two ago. This woman was not preparing for his funeral. When she took him up to the bed of the man of God and put him in that room, she was not preparing for a funeral here. She's preparing for a resurrection. She's preparing to see that child brought back to life. Verse 22. Well, she went up, laid him and went out. Then verse 22. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. Notice, she didn't tell her husband, oh, our son has died. No doubt he wasn't a man of strong faith. And let me say this, There's no point in talking to people about your problems, about that day of adversity, about the struggles that you are going through from a faith perspective if they are not people of faith. In other words, stop talking to others who can't help you when you're struggling. Because it only drives defeat deeper into your soul. Because they don't understand, and they're just simply going to try and console you in your trouble instead of standing with you in faith to overcome it. Instead of reminding you of the goodness of God and the blessing and the prophecy that was spoken over you that you can hold on to in faith, they're just going to say, well, we feel sad for you. And I guess there's nothing you can do. You want to be around people of faith in those times when adversity is raging outside your door. People of faith that you can go to and join forces with. Verse 23. This is the husband. So he said, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. I like this guy. I mean, I find him amusing. It's like, you know, why are you going to church? It's not a Sunday. It's not a holiday. What are you going to go see the man of God for? What's the big deal? But she says, it is well. And that phrase is merely the word shalom in the Hebrew. Shalom. It is well. Shalom essentially speaks of health and prosperity and peace. It's a way to greet people in Hebrew. Shalom. What you're doing is you're wishing them health and prosperity and peace. And this woman is declaring it is shalom. It is shalom. Remember, there's a dead boy in the room upstairs. And she's declaring shalom. Well, oh, by the way, on that word, shalom, I pulled out another scripture where that word is used in Isaiah 54:10. It says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace, shalom, my covenant of shalom be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Same word. My covenant of peace will not be removed. Anyway, back to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 24. Then she saddled a donkey. She said, it is well, I'm heading to the man of God. She saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was that when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, shalom. She answered, it is well. She wasted no time getting to the prophet. And the first thing she says is, it is well. And again, as I brought up in the message a week or two ago, is she lying? Is she lying? Remember, this gal is in the Faith Hall of Fame. It is well. I tell you, she is so different in her approach to life's tragedies, it is really difficult for us to even relate to it. Isn't it? I mean, can you imagine yourself doing the same thing? I have a hard time thinking that way. If one of our boys had died on his mother's lap, it's hard to relate. It's hard to relate, but I tell you what, she is conquering her fear. And as I preach, she is taking every thought that runs contrary to the word of the Lord that Elisha had given her. She's taking that captive. She is not allowing other thoughts to interfere or to intercept the blessing that has been promised her and that she has actually received, right? She's taking it a captive and she's making it obedient to the word that was spoken, obedient to the prophecy of Elisha, and ultimately obedient to Christ. She is not deterred by the present facts. She is holding on to eternal truth. That's a woman of faith. She's speaking her faith. Verse 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." She was in deep distress. The man of God, the prophet, could see that, even though her words are saying, "It is well." And you see, here's the thing. I'm talking about, you know, having a bold faith confession. It doesn't mean that all of your emotions go out the window and that you never experience difficulties in those times. But nonetheless, regardless of how she was feeling, regardless of the deep level of distress, she was holding fast, determined not to let go of what God had promised her. She felt the pain. She felt the anger. She felt the torment and the horror of her son's death. It gripped her soul, but in the midst of all of that, she only spoke faith. Now, this woman is not smarter than you and I. She didn't make it to the Hall of Fame because of her intellect. In fact, she didn't have all of the good faith teaching that you've been exposed to. This woman is focused and she is determined to hold on to the blessing of God in her life. And I tell you, many times when we are faced with a day of adversity, we just lie down and let the day of adversity have its way. We just give up. We say, "Oh, well, I thought God was, but I guess not." We accept whatever, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Not this woman. "Saddle up my donkey. I'm going to see the man of God." She wasn't just going to lay down and say, "Oh, well, I guess we start planning the funeral." You know, we have to get past the mentality that whatever happens is God's will. You know, like we're this pinball in the big pinball game of life, and we're being slammed back and forth, bumper to bumper, up and down, around and around, and you just don't have any control over what's going to happen. You just are, again, whatever will be. It's just the way it is. Come on. We are kings and priests. We are men and women of God. We have power. We've been endued with power. We're not just going to take it, so to speak. We're going to stand up and be the men and women of God that He's called us to be. Don't just accept, you know, the cruel fate that life deals you. You got supernatural power to work with. Woo-hoo! That'll get you somewhere. All right, verse 28. So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" What's she doing here? She's reminding the prophet of his promise. He's reminding him of the word that he spoke over her. She would not let go of the prophetic word. Then he said to Gehazi, verse 29, "Get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." But don't tell your servant, "You need to come with me. I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now, I find it very interesting. We've read all of this passage. And not once did any of these characters, the Shunammite woman, the servant, Elisha, nobody has said the child is dead. I just find that interesting. Now, make no mistake, he is dead. You know, this isn't just one of those, well, he passed out and his mom thought he was dead. No, he is dead. The Bible says he died. He died. Verse 32. Or did I do that? No, I did not. Let's do verse 31. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elijah, and again, notice he was right there with the child. He didn't come back and say, he's still dead. He just said he hasn't awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. The scriptures are clear. He was dead. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Hallelujah is right. But come on, that's kind of interesting. I mean, you know, it's just kind of interesting. The child sneezed 7 times. Now, there has got to be some significance in that. You know, people who really get deep into numerology and the number 7 and this and, you know, all, there's got to be some great stuff in there, but we don't have time to even try to explore that. But it's, you got to point it out. It's interesting. The way that this healing is administered is also interesting. That's just kind of odd. But, you know, stranger things have happened too. Spitting on the ground and rubbing it in somebody's eyes. I mean, sometimes it's just interesting. Where was I? Oh, the child opened his eyes. All right, verse 36. And he called his servant and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. This Shunammite woman knew how to respond on the day of opportunity. She recognized the opportunity and moved forward with it. And then she received a word of the Lord, a word about her future, a word about God's blessing in her life on the day of prophecy. And then she held on to that word on the day of adversity. We need to be mindful that there are going to be those days and there are going to be those times when you're just ready to give up. You're ready to just say, okay, never mind. But if it's a word from God, if you clearly heard from God, no matter how difficult it gets, you hold on in faith to that word. And you speak that word. You remember that word. When the day of adversity comes, you want to stand strong. That's not the day to faint. I mean, and honestly, those days come. And, you know, I'm that guy that wishes all the days were sunshine and roses and happy thoughts and puppy dogs and unicorns and rainbows. But there are those days, and we're all subject to those things. As surely as the sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. You know, we live in a fallen world. There are going to be those things that happen. Thank God it doesn't happen every day. You know, we just went through a 10-year period here with this lady, and there was only one day of adversity to this degree in her life. Thank God it's not every day. But there are going to be those days. And when they come, how are you going to respond? We need to respond in faith. We need to respond in faith. Well, let me just, I'll just open up the altars for prayer. If you have a need, maybe this is your day of adversity and we're not aware of it. But if you have a need, by all means, you're among people of faith. We'd be happy to join together with you and pray and believe. I mean, I don't know about you, but I believe in miracles. I believe God has the power to do what he has promised he would do. I believe that his desire for you is shalom, health and prosperity and well-being. That's what I believe. And so, you know, if that's the kind of stuff you're needing in your life, well, come on up and I'll believe with you for it. Amen? But otherwise, I don't know how busy they'll be on that side. If you are able and ready to leave, just do so quietly through the hallways there so you don't disturb if there's something else going on in the other room. And God bless you for coming out tonight. You have yourselves a great next couple of days, and we'll see you on Sunday. No, really, Sunday. Really, Sunday. All right, God bless. Go in peace.
Is a name another same.